You may and may not be ready. Praise God, this church will be ready. But I don't know that everyone in it's going to be ready. Some of you are going the wrong way right now. Many have gone that aren't with us any longer. And my heart aches when I look back over Envoy of Ambassador College of 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago. And I see the pictures of so many who were students, and I said, well, what happened to this one? Oh, they've gone the wrong way. And that. But here's one. Oh, we came through. He's one of our best ministers today. Here's one. Oh, she's a fine one. She's the wife of one of our best ministers. But there's so many that have dropped off and gone the wrong way. We find that an alarming percent of those that are baptized into this church drop out within 2, 3, 5 years or so. They don't endure. Read Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed. Some of them just don't endure very long. But it's he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved, and not others. But Adam made the wrong choice. And then God closed up the tree of life. He shut off the Holy Spirit from the world, from Adam's world. He gave, as you heard this morning, he gave the law to his people, ancient Israel, but he didn't give them his spirit. They had the lamp, but they had no light in it, no oil in their lamp. Do you have oil in your lamp? The Spirit will open your mind to understand the Bible, the spiritual phases of the Bible. Now, of course, the Bible, part of it is spiritual and part of it is materialistic and physical. And a natural carnal mind can understand the physical materialistic part of the Bible, but he even gets that twisted usually. But he cannot understand the spiritual phases of it. It takes a spiritual mind. God reveals it by and through his Holy Spirit. Now, God closed up the tree of life. I want you to get that. Until Christ, the second Adam. Why did he do that? Supposing he had tried to open up a test to Cain and Abel and Seth, the children of Adam. Well, Satan had gotten to them before they were a year old. Satan was still there on the throne. And they had already sinned. And the penalty was death, and they were under the death penalty. He couldn't give them life when they were under the death penalty until that. They had to pay that penalty unless someone could come and pay it for them, and they couldn't pay it for themselves. Until Christ the second Adam came, nobody could get out from under that penalty. Everybody, before they ever reached maturity, had sinned. All had sinned and come short of the glory of God. All do sin before they even reach what we call an age of accountability. And so it was appointed for men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Now in Revelation 13 and verse 8, you will read that Christ was the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. From the time that Adam made the wrong choice, it was already set that Christ would come, be born of a human mother. That because he would have the Holy Spirit from birth, not only the natural human spirit, but also the Holy Spirit of God. And God would give him parents that would teach him when he was a day old and a month old, or as soon as he was in the mind could comprehend any teaching whatever, and could teach him faster than Satan could. And with the Holy Spirit, Jesus never sinned. And no other human being ever was like that. Now, when Jesus grew up, it was possible now for God to begin to do something with those that had sinned and brought on that death penalty on themselves. So in Hebrews 9:27, you will read, I won't take time to read some of these scriptures. You should know them, brother. It is appointed to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. We're going to hear about the judgment next Tuesday. All are going to come before the judgment of Christ. and be held accountable for the deeds that they have done in this life. The thing is, that normally is not understood. They will then have a chance. They will be found guilty, all right, by the judge on the bench then will be Jesus Christ. He's the judge. And he will say, I find you guilty, and the penalty is death. I sentence you to death. That's what's going to happen to every one of them, and everyone who ever lived. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 22, you read, as in Adam all die, because of Adam's sin we all die, so in Christ shall that same all be made alive. Seth will be made alive. Cain and Abel are going to be made alive. All of those people who drowned in the flood in the days of Noah are going to be made alive. Ancient Israel is going to be made alive. You read that in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, in the Valley of Dry Bones. They're going to come back alive and be in the judgment, and they're going to be sentenced to death. And then, about that time, they're going to say, well, if I just could live my life over, I'd live it a different way. Your Honor, I just don't know what to do. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And Jesus is the court. And he will say, well, now it happens that you've thrown yourself on the mercy of a court whose mercy is as great toward you as the heavens are high above the earth. And one who took your death sentence and paid it in your place. I had never sinned. I never brought the death penalty on myself, but I was your maker and your creator, and I took it and I died for you, and your death penalty has been paid. Now, do you think you would begin to live the right way if you had a chance? Well, I think a lot of them will say yes. So they will get a little foretaste then of the Holy Spirit, the down payment of it. And if they will go ahead and live that way, there won't be any Satan there to tempt them. They won't have Satan's world to pull them that way. They'll have God's world to help pull them the right way. I don't know. What do you think? I think most of them are going to be saved. But some are not. We know that. The Bible says so. But all are going to be made alive. Oh, the mercy of God. How wonderful is the truth and the way of God when we really can understand it. Now, Jesus said when he came, he said, I will build my church. And then there was a prophecy back here in Joel, the second chapter of Joel. Let me see if I could just turn to that. And I think that probably is. I had a marker in here and something has happened to it. The second chapter of Joel and verse 8. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. The Spirit is something that can be poured. The Holy Spirit is not a person, not a ghost. It can be poured like water. It's like air. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is what Joel prophesied. And they received the Holy Spirit, but not all, just those who had repented and were converted. And Jesus said in John 6:44, see if I put a marker here, I think I intended to read that. Well, anyway, John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. No man could come to Christ except the Father which had sent him draws him. Now, God is not calling very many today, and God has never called very many as yet. The church are merely the first fruits. It's one out of here, and then he goes over and over here out of several thousand, he picks one more. And out of a good many, hundreds of thousands over here, he picks one. And you were one of those picked out of many thousands, every one of you. Or you wouldn't be here. God called you. You were specially chosen by predestination. Now you read something of that in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Let me see, Ephesians. Again, the first chapter. I was in chapter 2 a minute ago. Ephesians 1. And let me see, it's beginning with verse 11 and 12. Speaking of Christ, in whom also we in the church have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first put our trust in Christ. We're the first fruits. The day of Pentecost, we were here to get that lesson and to remind us that God isn't trying to save everybody. The Holy Spirit is still closed up from most people. Most people cannot have the Holy Spirit. It's closed up from them yet. And Satan is on the throne of the world, and these governments in the world are all ruled invisibly by Satan, although they don't realize it. And the kings and the prime ministers and the presidents and the emperors who rule them don't know that Satan is ruling them. Satan is invisible. They don't see him. And they are deceived. They don't know it. If they knew it, they wouldn't even be deceived. But they are deceived. And that means that they may be as honest and sincere as you and I. They just don't know. They don't understand. And God's time hasn't come. Now, God's responsible for that. And being responsible, God will take care of it. Anwar Sadat had never had his mind open to the Holy Spirit. I sat there and told him some things, and he puffed on his pipe, and I said, yes, yes, and he agreed. Well, I tell you, I hope the day will come more than 1,000 years from now, which will seem like the next fraction of a second in his consciousness. He will come forth, and I hope I will have the privilege of meeting him again in his resurrection, in the judgment, and instructing him. He will have to come before the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll be condemned to death. But maybe Christ then, when he throws himself on the mercy of the court, maybe Christ will let me teach him a little bit. And I don't think he'll be puffing a pipe this time, because I don't believe anybody would be doing it then. But there was some, you know, there is some good even in a carnal-minded man. Anwar Sadat had good intentions when he went over to Israel in a mission for peace. I was sincere when I told him, and you saw it on the screen, you heard me telling him, that from the very heart I respected and admired him. That's true, I meant it. It isn't his fault that God had never opened up the whole truth to him. I opened up some of it to him. But I don't think God opened his mind to accept it and receive it yet, but he will in the great white throne judgment. Many other heads of state that I have known are now dead. Some have been assassinated. Others have just died, a natural death. I think Emperor Haile Selassie of Ethiopia, I believe he was assassinated, but we don't know. They claim that he just died in captivity. They didn't reveal the truth, and they wouldn't. Whatever happened. Anyway, we are predestinated, and we are the first fruit. God is not trying to save the world now. We are those called out. But brethren, the judgment of God is on us now. Our judgment day has already come. It's here. You and I are being judged right now today by what we do. Now, I've told you some things that happened here the night before last. We shouldn't do that again. What are you going to do? Disagree with me and go ahead and do it anyway? Well, maybe I won't be here to see if you do it. I won't stop you. But God will know. And you're being judged now. You won't be judged then. And you've already had the Holy Spirit open to you, and it won't be opened again. You would only come up in the second resurrection, then the resurrection to the lake of fire. You'd bear fear to disobey God. That doesn't mean stand in terror of God's love as if He were a monster, which He is not. because he's a God of love who gives. Now I want you to notice in Romans, the 8th chapter, I thought I had all these markers put in just the right place, and they're not. Because I'm trying to use the same outline that I used two or three days ago over in St. Petersburg. And I think they got mixed up a little bit since I was over there. But in Romans 8, beginning with verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, the Holy Spirit will not push you and shove you. It will not compel you. The Holy Spirit will not get a hold of you and pull you on and drag you against your will. But the Holy Spirit is a lamp under your feet. The lamp is going right on ahead of you, and you have to follow it and be led by it. But you have to do that on your own power and when you make your own decision. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit is in you, they are the sons of God, but you're not yet born. Notice the next verse. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," that is to be frightened, "but ye have received the spirit of it should be sonship. It says adoption here. That's the wrong translation in the King James. Some of the other translations have it correct. Of sonship, because we become sons of God, whereby we say, Abba, Father, and call Him Father, because we're already His begotten sons. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, I wanted to read something in Ephesians 2. No, I haven't come to that yet. But we're only heirs now, not yet inheritors. That's what I wanted to read to you there. Now let's see. In 2 Peter 3:18, you read that we must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Now we receive the Holy Spirit, and we're on trial to see if we get into the kingdom of God and into the time of the millennial reign with Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will merely lead us. And Peter says, we must grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, in spiritual knowledge. Now, you have to continually read the Bible. If you think all that is all settled once you've been baptized, hands have been laid on you, and you think you received the Holy Spirit, and you may have received such a little tiny particle of the Holy Spirit, it isn't noticeable. But you must grow in grace and knowledge. And that comes primarily by three things. One is much Bible study and Bible reading. And another is by prayer, by talking to God. When you read the Bible, God is talking to you. When you pray, you're talking to Him. And you get to know anyone by talking back and forth, conversation. A husband and wife should know one another more than they know other people, because they have companionship and they talk back and forth continually. And you get to know one another that way. And as God talks to you through the Bible and you talk to Him in prayer, you get to know Him. Now the third way is fellowship with Him and with people. Now that reminds me, when you come to church, in any church service, we're coming into the fellowship with God and with Christ. I'm going to turn to that and read it. I hadn't intended to, but I want to. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, I mean 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, chapter 1. It says, beginning verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship," now we have fellowship with one another, "but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." When we come together, we're to have fellowship, and in the church services, we're coming into the presence of God. and into the presence of Jesus Christ. He's here. And brethren, I want to say something right here and now. And I want to correct some of you. Open your ears and listen. You're being judged right now. Your judgment isn't going to come 1,000 years from now. It's coming right now. What are you going to do with it? Some of you feel you can come with any old kind of flossy clothes when you come to a service of God. Any old patched up old overalls, any old kind of dresses or pants or anything that women want to wear. I was in Jerusalem once. It was December 1st, 1968. I was to have a meeting with the president of Israel. President Shazar of Israel. And I was in the office of Dr. Aviram, one of the officials of the Hebrew University, one of the chief officials. We'd been talking in his office ahead of time. The time had come that we had to get up and go, so we started down the hallway out of his office. He said, wait a minute, I've got to go back, I've got to get a jacket on. You know, they don't dress up much in Israel. And he just had an open shirt, wasn't even the top button, wasn't buttoned, no necktie. He said, I must put on a jacket. We're going into the presence of the president. So I can't go in there dressed like this. Even so, he didn't bother to put on a necktie or anything. Do you know that Jesus said that in one of the parables, he talked about a wedding supper, and one came to this wedding without a wedding garment. He was not properly dressed to come into the presence of God. And the master of the place said to him, depart into the flames of Gehenna, fire, ye wicked. He was cast out. And because he came with improper clothing on, he was cast out of the kingdom of God. And some of you think it doesn't make any difference how you're dressed. When you come here, you're coming into the presence of Jesus Christ. You're coming into the presence of God Almighty the Father. You come with the best you have. Now, you don't have to go out and buy more expensive clothes. Just use the best you have. But dress up as best you can. I've talked to all that before, but you get careless, and you get to letting down, my brethren. I want to get you into the kingdom of God, and you won't get into the kingdom that way. I didn't come here to amuse you or entertain you. I came here to instruct you and to help you get you into the kingdom of God. And I'm the only one of the ministers that can talk to you like that. And I mean business. And I speak by the authority of Jesus Christ, and He means business. You know, Moses was walking along one time. He was out in kind of an open country, but there was a little bush there, and the bush was burning. It was on fire. Moses walked across it, and he walked up to it, and he walked on past it, and the fire kept on burning and burning and burning. It was just a little bush. It wasn't much there. It wouldn't take you long to burn up, but it didn't seem to burn up. Well, after he passed it, he stopped and looked back. He was curious. What kept that burning all this time? Why did it burn so long? And a voice cried to him out of that bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, yes, here I am. Well, Moses, take your shoes off. The ground whereon you stand is holy ground. Treat it with respect. God, in the person of Christ, Yahweh, was there. His presence was there. And Moses had to treat that ground with respect. And God tells us to quit trampling on His holy Sabbath day. Take our feet off of it and quit trampling all over it. Or, like Moses had to take his shoes off. Jesus' presence there, and it was the one who became Jesus later, His presence there made that whole ground holy. His presence here makes this place holy while He's here. And you think you can come dressed any old slovenly, sloppy way here? Well, brethren, I mean business. And I'm telling you, for it to sink in. I'm not telling you gently. I'm telling you so that you'll come dressed with the best you have when you come to church after this. And don't let me have to tell you again. And if you know someone who isn't here and didn't hear that, you'll tell them for me, please. I want to get you into the kingdom of God. I tell you that in love. I'd rather be that a little bit harsh and tell you now and get you into the kingdom of God where we can put our arms around one another in a bear hug in love than be gentle and kind now and then wonder why you're not in the kingdom with me. Can you understand that? I hope you do. I hope you do. Now, in Matthew 24:13, Jesus himself said, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now, we've had so many that have not endured to the end. There have been so many that come into the church and they didn't endure very long. They just didn't. Now, I want you to remember, Satan is still on the throne of this world, and he's still trying to tempt you and mislead you. And he's leading the world, and some of us want to get back into the world a little bit. Some of you women still want to paint, pluck your eyebrows, do things like that. You want to follow the world in the latest hairdos. Men, too, now, new hairdos for men. And men have got to follow the trend of the world. You want to be like the world. God says, "Come out from among that world and be separate, saith the Lord, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." Now, in the third chapter of Isaiah, it talks about women painting their eyes and their faces. And they tried to tell me when we had some liberals in the church about 4 years ago that some of them had researched that and the original Hebrew didn't say what I thought it did, and so it was all right for women to wear. Can't we just fudge a little bit and let the women wear a little makeup? And I actually yielded to that, and I'm ashamed of it. I apologize before you now that I did. And I wrote in the Good News or some magazine going to our people, we've changed the magazine through the years at different times, to the brethren anyway, that if you would use it modestly, that you women could use a little bit of makeup. I'm sorry that I did that. I repent of it. God is not in that, and God was not speaking through me when I said that. Now, I correct it. Can you imagine Jesus Christ plucking his eyebrows when he was here? Can you imagine him painting his lips? Can you imagine him doing the things and wearing the kind of hairdos that men do today? I can't. Now, maybe that's not important to you. Maybe you want to go along with this world. Come out from among the world, says God, and be different. Have you come out from among them? I've heard every excuse. I think every possible excuse of women why they want to use makeup. Well, I worked for a boss, and he insisted I wear makeup or I'll lose my job. Oh, I'd lose the job. Tell your boss you're not going to do it anymore. He probably won't. If your work is good, he's going to keep you anyway, believe you me. That's just a weak-kneed excuse. Oh, you can make excuses. Jesus said, "Come follow me," one time, or I guess it was a parable. He's inviting people to come to the marriage supper, the banquet. And one made excuse, and he says, "I've got a brother, someone that died, and I've got to go bury him." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me." Another said, "Well, I've married a wife, and I can't go. I've got to spend my time with my wife. That's more important." Another had another excuse. What's your excuse? You don't want to get into the kingdom of God? Come out from among the world, brethren. We have to live differently from the world. Are you ashamed to? I have done it, and I find the world respects me. I never go along with the latest fad, one way or the other. whether in clothes or in neckties or hairdos or anything. I try to set an example. And actually, thousands of you have written me thanking you for the example that I set. I try to. God helping me. I do try to. Now, the scripture I wanted to read to you a while ago, and I got another one's in the third chapter of Ephesians, really. And beginning with verse 8, I do want to read this because it's so often misread by so many. Ephesians 3, and beginning in verse 2 it is. No, this is the one I had in the wrong place, and I stumbled over this down the other day. Anyway, it is, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, even that faith. I'll just quote it from memory since I don't find it immediately. I have it here, Ephesians 3, 8. Is it 2:8? Oh, yes, it's 2:8. Well, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the average preacher, the Protestant preacher, will stop right there. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's law is done away, he says. Oh, is that so? I remember the first time I heard it. You remember Dr. Fuller? Many, many years ago, he's been dead many years now, that he had the old-fashioned revival hour on Sunday on radio, well, long before the days of television. And he was reading that one time, and I said, "Go on, Dr. Fuller, read that next verse. I dare you." I shouted into the radio set. Of course, he didn't hear me. He didn't read it. No, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before has ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in good works. We are his workmanship. We are clay made out of the ground. He is the master potter. He is molding and shaping our lives by and according to his law. Through his Holy Spirit, to open our minds to that law. His Holy Spirit is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to fulfill that law. Going out from us to our neighbors and going back to God in love and obedience. We are his workmanship. He is remodeling us and reshaping our lives. Let's let him do it. It isn't God that puts makeup on your face, women. I'm going to write something, and I hope that my executive assistant, Mr. Fay, will remind me of that so that I'll get that done right away on makeup. Now, to help us grow, Jesus is our high priest. And in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, he tells us, well, let's see, let me just turn to that. The sixth chapter of Hebrews, and beginning with verse 1. Therefore, leaving, Jesus is our high priest, is talking now. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We have to grow in grace and knowledge. We have to do that now if we're going to enjoy the kingdom that we're here to celebrate at this feast. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and so on. But go on to deeper knowledge and greater performance. You know, I noticed that some Pentecostal people, some Protestant people, some evangelical Christians, as they call themselves, it's just the one thing. They worship a human, false Jesus. A Jesus who was a smart-aleck young man who knew more than his father, came to do away with his father's law and said, "Just believe in me." Now, Jesus said many would come in his name, saying that Jesus is the Christ, and yet deceiving the many. He said, "In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines their own traditions, making the law of God of no effect by your traditions." And they do that in vain. We must not worship him in vain. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, he said, and do not the things that I say? They wouldn't do the things that he said, but they still call him Lord, Lord, glory, hallelujah. Now that isn't going to get them into the kingdom of God. That's nonsense. God has a lot of sense in what he does. It's a way of life, a way of helping one another, a way of cooperation, a way of peace. So we do have peace. And so we're all together believing the same thing as God the Father believes, which is the same thing Christ believes, which is the same thing I believe. And any time I don't, you come to me and tell me. I just want to get back on the track if I'm wrong. So we've been trying to get the church back on the track here lately. You see, I had something on that. Well, that means getting us back into God's way and the way of God's law. Now, what is going to happen in the kingdom, and where will you be a few years from now? Well, in closing, I just want to say this. You'll find in Ezekiel 37, beginning of verse 21, David is going to be the king over the nations that come out of the original 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there will be 12 different nations there, and over each of those nations will be one of the 12 original apostles. You read of that in Luke 22, beginning with verse 28. That's Luke 22, beginning with verse 28. We know what they'll be doing in the millennium. I don't know what you will be doing or what I will be doing, but I can give you a couple of examples. In the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, Luke 19, and beginning with verse 11, as the disciples heard these things, Jesus said and spake a parable, because they were near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now they thought it would appear right then in their time. It hasn't appeared yet, but it will appear in our time. That's all we know. We don't know just how soon. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to get for himself a kingdom and a return. He pictured there himself as the nobleman going to heaven, where God the Father would confer the throne of this earth on him. So he could come down. He's qualified now to take it away from Satan. Satan is still on that throne, and it's all a matter of government. The prophecy in Isaiah 9 was that Jesus would come as a ruler and as a king and to sit on that throne. And he overcame Satan and he qualified. And we're qualifying to sit with him on that throne and to rule over the nations under him. Now then, he called his 10 servants, and this is really a type of the 10 tribes, and he delivered to each one of them a pound, and he said, occupy till I come. Now he went to the kingdom and then finally led us to heaven. And finally, when he returns, he calls them to an account. What have you done? That's calling us to account. What have we done in this church age? Well, the one who had the pound, each one of them had a pound, and that's, of course, a pound of money is worth about $1.85 today, an English pound. And it represents so much of God's Holy Spirit. You just get a certain amount of the Holy Spirit to start, but you can grow in the Spirit of God if you... if you say the right thing, and if you live according to God's law, and if you are close to God in prayer and Bible study and all of that. And anyway, the first man came and said, well, I've multiplied what you gave me 10 times over. I've grown in grace and knowledge 10 times. Well, the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, you'll be ruler over 10 cities. Well, the next one came and said, well, Lord, I haven't done quite that good, but I did multiply it up 5 times. Well, he said, you can reign over 5 cities. That wasn't quite so good. But he said, you can reign over 5 cities. Now, they both started out with the same amount. But you turn to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and beginning with verse 14, Now there, they were each given a talent. That's a piece of money too. Ancient money. They used to have talents in ancient Israel. It was a type of money. I don't know what it would be worth in today's money. Anyway, you'll notice here, beginning with verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, he calls it the kingdom of heaven, doesn't mean in heaven, it's the kingdom on earth, but the kingdom owned by heaven and from God who is in heaven, is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. Now God gives you the amount of the Holy Spirit at the beginning according to your own natural ability. Some he'll give more, and some less. Now then, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made with him other 5 talents. And likewise, the one the 2, he gained 2 more. The one who had the 1 said, well, I don't think I need to grow in grace and knowledge. I don't need to improve. I don't need to grow spiritually. I've received Christ. That's all I have to do. What happened? When the Lord comes, the one who gained 5 more and had 5 to start, he will rule over 5 cities. Well, it doesn't say 5 cities here, but anyway, he is going to rule over much. And the one who gained twice, he didn't gain as much, but he didn't start as much. But according to what he was given, he did as well. And he's given the same reward. You see, one was handicapped more than the other, and God took that all into consideration. But the one who didn't grow was cast out altogether. He said, well, salvation is not by works, it's by faith, or it's by grace. And I received it by grace, but he didn't do anything with it. Listen, you receive it by grace, but you have to keep it. You have to grow in that grace. And you have to keep growing and growing, and you have to endure unto the end, or it will be taken away from you. Don't think you can just stand still and get into the kingdom of God, brethren. We have to go on and on and on. This work is going on. It's going on to bigger things, to greater things, and to greater knowledge. We're growing in knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we have been trying to get the work back on the track, as I say, Christ has been getting us back onto the track. I don't think we're all together back there yet, but we are beginning to please Christ. And he's beginning to bless this work now as he's not blessed it in the last 12 or 15 years. I tell you, things were in a terrible mess about 3 years ago in Pasadena. One was going one way and another another way. Jesus Christ is getting us back on the track, all to speak the same thing he does. If you believe differently, be sure and get it to me. Don't take it to anyone else. And you can get to me. There was a time when maybe some of them kept them from getting to me. They are gone. They are no longer members of this church. Not at all. You don't hear about them anymore. They're just gone. Because their hearts were not right. But if I am wrong, I want to get right. And I want to have the whole church get right. And we all want to be speaking the same thing and all together. Now, brethren, we have the promise of God. You read it, and I'll just finish with that in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, beginning with verse 6, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters. And is the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made it. on Mount of Olives, where we can sit with him in his throne as we begin that wonderful 1,000 years, and Satan will be put away. And we'll be ruling the whole earth for 1,000 years in peace and in God's way. But we have to come out of the world and live that way now. Let's come out. Let's live God's way from this moment on. Now, brethren, some of you missed that film last night behind the work. I hope those of you who did miss it will be sure to be here tonight and see it. I think it is important. And I didn't have anything to do with it, so you don't need to give me any credit. But we have many wonderful assistants. Well, maybe wonderful is the wrong word, because only God is wonderful. But anyway, they're efficient and they're doing the best they know how. And our men in the television department, it's quite a department, a great many people employed in it, and they're doing a very fine job. And they've gotten this together as a film that could be shown on television, but you'll see it on a big screen tonight. And I do hope that you will come and see it. And see how the work is so different than it was in the days of Peter and Paul and the early apostles. It's a different world that we're living in. We've got a much bigger job to do now than they had then. And God has given us the facilities for doing it. Now, you've been having a wonderful festival here, and I'm glad I've been able to spend the past couple of days with you. And God willing, I hope to spend one more here with you, and then back to Pasadena. And I'll be speaking to you next Tuesday on the screen here, but I'll be live, just to be in Pasadena speaking to you at the same instant, at the same time, and it won't be a dead film. I'll be speaking just as live as I am here. And in the meantime, God bless every one of you and help you to come out of the world, be separate, and so that we all go in together into that wonderful, glorious kingdom of God.